Romans 1:16. I'm reading out of the New King James translation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, also for the Greek. Praise God. The good news of Jesus Christ is powerful. It's powerful. We're not dealing with some weak-kneed gospel. We're not dealing with something that doesn't have the power to change lives. We're dealing with something that's powerful. It has the power to change you. It has the power to change me. It has the power to change any old sinner, anywhere, anytime. It has the power. You know, too much of Christianity, too much of the time, too many people approach Christianity as sort of a self-help course. Well, it's not a self-help course. It's not turn over a new leaf and try to do better. It's the power of God delivering you from where you are and to where you want to be. I like the old King James. It says it's the power of God unto salvation. New just says power of God to salvation. It means the same thing. But when I think about unto, I think about from where I am unto somewhere else. And it's the power of God that will take you right where you are. I'm so glad that it's just as I am. We can come to Jesus. And we don't have one plea except that his blood was shed for us. All the plea that we can come on is, Jesus, you died in my place. Oh, don't try to come and plea bargain with God. So many people do that. Oh, Lord, if you'll just do this for me, well, I'll shape up. Or I'll do that. Lord, if you'll just do this, well, then I'll do that. You got it backwards. Jesus already did it for you, and now you get to respond. Hallelujah. You don't have to try to talk God into giving you something. You don't have to try to twist God's arm and bribe him. That's what people do. They bribe him. Try to bribe him. Lord, you just get me out of this jam, Lord, and I'll go to church every week. You just help me here, Lord, and I'll do this. Well, if you're doing wrong, well, I'm glad you recognized it. But recognize something else, that it's the gospel is the power of God unto deliverance, and it'll take you right where you are. If you're in bad shape, well, that's fine. Doesn't matter how bad a shape you're in, the gospel will pick you up and transport you. It will transport you to where God intends for you to be. Now, it may not happen overnight, the full manifestation of it, but it'll happen. This is dependable transportation from wherever you are to where you should be. And I'll tell you this, where you should be is where you want to be. And that's where God wants you to be. Praise God, this is a powerful thing. We need to remind ourselves of it. We, instead of thinking, oh boy, that person is really sick. Or, oh, that person is really a bad sinner. You know, they're hardened and they're calloused and they're uncaring and they're a mean, boy, they're a bad person. Boy, I don't know if God, I don't know about that. We need to get our eyes off of that and get it back on the powerful gospel. This is a powerful gospel. This will set people free. Hallelujah. Not just from their sins, but from the effect of those sins too. From everything that was brought in with the curse. You remember over in, let's look over there, over in Acts chapter 14, I believe, verse 7. They were preaching the gospel there. Notice what it says. They're preaching the gospel there. So many people, they think of preaching the gospel as just sort of a humdrum, boring thing that puts you to sleep. This is proclaiming the good news. Proclaiming something good is exciting. It's exciting to do and it's exciting to hear. This doesn't mean that you have to be called to be a pastor or evangelist, but proclaim something good is exciting. If you were telling your neighbor that you just won the lottery, you'd probably be excited about it, happy about it. You wouldn't be down in the mouth and think, oh, do I have to tell them? Listen to this. Verse 8, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was setting a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now notice here that this man was a cripple from his birth. He had never walked. And it doesn't say that Paul laid his hands on him. It doesn't say that Paul prayed for him. It doesn't say that the great apostle Paul came along and did something special. What does it say? It says they preached the gospel. And also it says of Paul that he observed him intently or looked on him and saw that he had faith to be healed. It doesn't say that Paul had faith. Certainly Paul had faith. He was a believer. But it doesn't say anything about Paul's faith. It said this man, this cripple, Paul just observed or perceived, King James says, he perceived that he had faith to be healed. Now, where did he get that faith? If he was just a person that had faith, well, then why didn't he get up and walk before? Here's a grown man and he never walked in his whole life. Why didn't he get up and walk before? But I'll tell you why. Because he never had faith before. But in one message, well, I guess I absolutely can't prove that he just heard one message. But anyway, in hearing Paul preach, he got enough faith to believe that he could jump up on his feet and walk, even though he'd never walked his whole life. Now, what kind of a gospel was Paul preaching? It was powerful. It had to be. He couldn't. But if Paul would have come along and said something like this, now we know, brethren, that God is kind of mysterious, and you never know what God is going to do. I prayed once that he'd heal me, and he didn't do it. Of course, I serve him night and day. I've given up everything for him. I love him with my whole heart. He appeared to me personally, and we're real close. But he wouldn't heal me. But you never know. He sure might heal you. Is that going to produce faith in the heart of the listener? So he says, well, I can jump up right now. Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul had to be preaching. Jesus was your substitute. He took your place. And by his stripes you're healed. The total price has been paid. The blood of Jesus has been shed. And it has completely set you free from the devil's dominion. The devil is your enemy. He's the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It was never God's intention for man to be sick and defeated and broken down and poor and miserable. And today is a day of salvation. Today is a day that you can be deliverance. Today you can be free. Today you can be healed. Today you can become a new person. Hallelujah. Well, was Paul proven wrong? No, the Lord was there to back it up if he told them. Hallelujah. Because, you see, the word had gone forth in the word of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's powerful. Those seeds are powerful. You don't need to back up from it. You don't need to be ashamed because the word of God will set people free. It's a powerful gospel. Well, go back to Romans, first chapter. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. You see, so many people, we've had Christianity tried, people have tried to force Christianity on us just as a form instead of a reality. I'm sure that we all know we shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. But most of us know it from a really a little bit the wrong direction. We know it just as, oh, well, it would be bad of me to be ashamed of the Lord. I mean, I feel so guilty after all. Look at all he's done for me. And that may not be 100% bad, but it's not the right angle. It's not the way he's coming from. He's not saying, well, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed of the Lord after all. The Lord, look what he's done. I'm not going to be ashamed of the Lord. No, he's just saying, well, this is something that I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not one bit hesitant about it. I'm excited about it. He's not saying, I'm doing this because I'm supposed to do it. He's saying, I believe this stuff. He's saying, this is the greatest thing I ever got a hold of. This changed me. It's changed other people. He's saying, this is good. He's not saying, oh dear, I'm so scared, but I'm not supposed to be ashamed. So keep a stiff upper lip, Paul, and go out there and don't be ashamed. No, he's just saying, this is great stuff. This is really great. It's great, it's great, it's great. Why is it great? Because it's the power of God to deliverance for everyone who believes. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't do one bit of good for somebody that won't believe it. But for everyone that believes, it'll bring deliverance. And if you're delivered, then the end result is freedom, isn't it? The gospel will produce the fruit of freedom in your life. Now notice I did say fruit. That means that it's going to be a growing process and that you're going to see more and more manifestation as you go along if you keep on in the Word. Sure, it sets you free. You're 100% delivered from the power of darkness. When you receive Jesus as your Lord, you're born again. You're a child of the King. You're 100% free. But the trouble is, if you can classify it that, the trouble is that you don't know how to walk in it all. It's legally yours, just like if you were born as Simon J. Rockefeller, the fifth generation of the Rockefellers, and you inherited a big fortune. You're a little baby. You don't know how to use all that money yet. You don't even know that it's yours. And that's the way with a lot of Christians. They're in the family. They got that inheritance. But somebody has got to tell them what's theirs and how they can take advantage of it. It's not that God is holding back. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8 chapter tells us. God didn't hold back. When he gave us Jesus, he gave us everything he had. Folks, if everything God has is not enough for you, you're in trouble. That's right. If God is not enough, then you're, well, he is enough. He's more than enough. It's the power of God to deliverance. That's what salvation means. Deliverance for everyone who believes. For in it, now listen to this, verse 17. This goes together. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now again, although it's a good thing to teach, and it's correct, that those that are God's children are supposed to live by faith. That's not the point. That's a good thing. But that's not the point. See, so many people, I about forgot that, Lord. Thank you. Go back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Hold your place there. We'll be back. But we've got to see this. So many people are looking for something to beat themselves over the head with. I know there's people that have come to this church meetings and not come back simply because we didn't make them feel bad enough. It's the truth. A lot of religious people feel like it wasn't a good enough sermon unless he skinned them alive and nailed their hide up on the door. It's the truth. They think, boy, he really preached at us today. Boy, of course, they usually wanting it to go to the other person, because, yeah, that wasn't me. I don't do anything bad, but the other person. And some people, they would like to classify ones like me and a group of, well, they just heap to themselves teachers because they got itching ears and they just want somebody to tickle their ears and tell them something good and all, oh, yeah, that something good is going to happen to you and God is good. Well, that's just ignoring most of the Bible and it's not really true. Sure, God is good, but once in a while, this and that, they're not comfortable unless they feel guilty. They've been around the devil so long and believed his junk so long that they are absolutely uncomfortable breathing a pure air of God's atmosphere of being right with God and not thinking of themselves as an old worm. Well, listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, if that applies to the whole body of Christ, which is written to, how much more to those of us saddled with the responsibility of pastoring or whatever? Aren't we supposed to do the same thing? Stop that corrupt communication. Well, what's corrupt? Well, anything that doesn't edify and impart grace to the hearers is corrupt. That's what. Well, I thought that was a good point when the Lord made it to me. You're supposed to be built up when you go to a church meeting. That's what edify means. Don't feel guilty if you begin to feel built up and think, well, sure, the devil's going to try to come along with this. Well, now, you just shouldn't think too highly of yourself. Now, don't get your self-confidence up too much. In the first place, we're not talking about self-confidence. We're talking about Jesus confidence. And I don't believe you can get your Jesus confidence built up too high, because I believe that Jesus never fails for those that believe in him. This is the power of God unto deliverance every time for those that believe. And you're not going to believe if someone doesn't tell you about it. You got the devil and the circumstances and the world and experience and Aunt Mabel and everybody else out there telling you it won't work. You needed somebody that'll tell you it will work. And this is why, right here. Well, you're supposed to be edified. You're supposed to have grace imparted to you. We're all supposed to do that. But how much more someone that's responsibility to pastor? You think God wants his sheep beat over the head all the time? No. That's right. Good answer. Back to Romans, the first chapter. But so many people, they're just always looking for something that will put them down. Because they kind of feel guilty anyway, and they know they've missed it, and they just feel like that's kind of where they fit. But it's not where they fit. Well, anyway, that's the way this can be preached. Well, the just shall live by faith. That's right. That's how we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to just be walking by sight. We're not supposed to be doubting God all the time. How would you like it if your children always doubted you? Are you good? Spank them. Are you sure you'll do that for me? I know you said you would. Are you sure you're going to feed us supper? Are you sure you're not going to hurt me this time? You sure? No, we're not supposed to live in unbelief. You ought to know that, but that's not what this is saying. We don't need somebody to come along, and they don't mean to do it, most of them. Almost all of them don't mean to do it. But you can get the idea from this. Well, you can feel guilty about it. Oh, I'm not living by faith in every area of my life. I'm supposed to live by faith. Oh, you live by faith. Oh, I'm not living as much by faith as so-and-so, and I feel bad. This gospel isn't supposed to make you feel bad. You can feel bad on your own with the devil. Just forget the Bible. If you want to feel bad, just go off in a corner with the devil. He'll help you. You need the Bible to build you up. I'm telling you, don't look at it, but think about it. Remember, in Acts 20, 32, the Apostle Paul was leaving the Ephesian believers for the last time. And that's another thing. Walking with God, you don't have to be in ignorance. He knew he was going to go home to be with the Lord soon. Didn't just happen because some typhoon came upon him out in the middle of the devil's triangle and he didn't have any choice but to die. He knew what was going on. You and I have that same privilege. We walk with God. He's not just going to come up and shoot us in the back of the head sometime when we're not looking and say, all right, come on to heaven with me. I'm lonely. Well, anyway, why did I got off on that? What was that? Oh, Acts 20:32. He said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you. So many people, they think God's going to take from them. That's their idea of God. If you go out and say, well, I commend you to God. In other words, I'm going to sick God on you. I'm going to put you in the arena with God. I'm going to put you in there with God. I'm going to expose you to God. What are they going to think about? Oh, wonder what he's going to take away from me. Take away everything that's fun. Probably take away my family, my finances, make my business go broke. But he didn't say he's going to take away from me. He didn't say, I commend you to God. Now, here's the modern apostle Paul. I commend you to God, who is able to cut you down to size and make you realize that you are nothing without him, and who will take away from you. That isn't what he said. Now, thank God, God does take away what is bad for us. He takes away the bad out of us. I'm glad he takes that away. But that's not the focus. That's not the focus of Paul's preaching. That's not the focus of the gospel. That's not where we're to center up on. We're to center up on the fact that it builds you up and that it gives you something. Well, what in the world does it give you? It's not supposed to just give you a bad case of guilt, to give you an inheritance. And whose inheritance is it, pray tell? Jesus' inheritance. He took what we deserved so that we could get what he deserved. Now, I'll tell you, that is something to get excited about, receiving the inheritance of Jesus. And what did he say? He said, I commend you to the word, to God, and the word of his grace, the word of his grace, the word of his favor, to show that God favors you, that God favors you. I commend you to that word, that God favors you, so it'll build you up and it'll give you that inheritance. See, it's not just a matter of, well, I'm supposed to have an inheritance of Jesus, and why aren't I in such bad shape? Because you haven't heard the word of grace enough to build you up. That's why. You've been filled up with so much other junk, so much religious tradition, that it's blocking the flow. And you need a good overdose of the word of God's grace to get things cleaned out, get things going. Well, he's not saying this to make you feel guilty if you're not living by faith. Let me put it this way. You could translate it this way. The just shall find life by faith. That's what he's talking about. And when he's talking about life, of course, it means eternal life. But what is eternal life? It's not just living forever. It's a God kind of life. And what does a God kind of life produce? Well, it produces a God kind of life. That's what the God kind of life produces. God's life produces a God kind of life. In other words, life the way it's meant to be. The way that it was created to be. The way that we were designed to enjoy it. He's saying you're going to find that. You're going to find that kind of life. You're going to find that fullness of life, the way life is meant to be. You're going to find that. You're going to have that. You're going to live in that by faith. He's not saying, now get out there and live by faith. He's saying you're going to have life by faith. You're going to be right with God and find life by faith. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now listen to this, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. These people that go around saying, oh, well, that was just for the Old Testament. That was just for the Jews. They are so uninformed about this fact, aren't they? What we have got, let me just read it to you direct, and I quote, exceeds much more. Oh, well, the Jews got that. Well, healing and prosperity, yes, that was the will of the God under the old covenant. Now we're under the new covenant. Just get your sins forgiven and be a good little church member, and when you go to die, maybe you'll go to heaven. That's not exceeding much more in glory. That's a big step down. They had it better than that. But the word of God, which abides and lives forever, says that what we've got now exceeds much more. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Verse 11 says, what remains is much more glorious. It exceeds much more. So many people, they just are living under an Old Testament mentality. An Old Testament mentality. Now, if you go back to verse 9, the ministry of condemnation had glory. You know, the Old Testament, that was the best thing going, but it was a ministry of condemnation. There was no way that any man besides the Lord Jesus Christ could keep all those laws. The Bible says it. There's no one that did, no one that could. God knew that. Well, why did he give the law? He gave it to point out to man their need. Not to try to keep it, but that they would go to the law and that they would look at that and say, there is no way. God, help me. Have mercy on me, Lord. You got to do something. I can't do all of that. That's what the law was for. But the religious people, they didn't go to it like that. They went to it and they started figuring it out and memorizing it. They started looking around and say, well, Joe over here, he sure broke that one. Yeah, Mary, she didn't live up to that. They started pointing their finger at others. They took the law and started beating other people over the head with it. Jesus said to the religious people of his day, he said, you go across the sea to make one convert, and when you get them in your group, they're twice as much a child of hell as they were before. That's what Jesus said to them. He said, you're not helping them, you're harming them. You're taking them the wrong direction. What direction were they taking them? They were taking them away from trust and faith in God into trusting in themselves that they were going to do something here that's going to be good enough to get God's favor. Well, if I just keep these 10 rules or these 600 rules, well, if I just do this, maybe God, well, I'm as good as the next person. Well, I'm sure better than my neighbor, in fact. Well, you know, when I get before God, surely he's gonna say, well, you sure you made some mistakes, but you tried. All right, I'll let you in. Is the Old Testament for us today? Well, yes and no. It's not for us to try to live up to its standards, but it's to show us what God's standard is. And we look at that, and that the New Testament says it's supposed to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, we look at that and we say, I need a Savior. I need someone to help me here. And we go to Jesus and thank God, the gospel of Christ. It's a power that'll propel you. It'll change you. It'll make you different. It'll change your desires. It'll make you love what you used to hate. Hate what you used to love. It'll make you enjoy praising the Lord and going to church and reading the Bible. You say, well, it didn't do that for me. Well, just hang in there. Let it keep on working. Just take another dose. It'll work. It'll work. It'll work. It's the ministry of condemnation. That's its purpose, is to bring people to their knees, to where they see, oh, before God, this holy and righteous and just and perfect God, I am a worm. I am no good compared to Him. That's what the Old Testament does, the New Testament tells us. But that's sadly where most Christians still are today. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1. I'll wait. If you hurry. Hebrews 10, 1. For the law, having a shadow of the, what does it say? Good. Say it out loud. Good things to come. Not the very image of these things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Let's center in on the first part. It says the law just had the shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. Doesn't that, when you see these things from the Scripture, doesn't it make it just ridiculous that someone would say, well, that was for the Jews, yeah, that sure God would bless them in that way, but He won't. I'm telling you, all they had was just the shadow of it. But this is saying that we've got the real thing. How many of you would rather have just a picture, which is a shadow, a reflection? How many of you would rather have a picture of a steak or a steak to eat? Huh? How many of you would rather just have a shadow of something or the real thing that's a good thing? This says the law under the old covenant, they just had the shadow of the good things to come. That tells me that whatever they had the shadow of was foreshadowing something good. Good things to come. Oh, yeah, but that's in the millennium. That, yeah, it was to come all right, but it's skipping over us. And you know, if you don't want to believe, if you want to just be religiously ignorant and talk yourself out of everything, you can always figure out some way, can't you? Oh, yeah, it's to come, all right, but it's in the millennium. That's ahead of us. Well, that's just the way it's always been. People trying to say, well, He was the great I used to be, and He's the great I'm going to be, but He ain't the great I am. But God just forever throughout eternity is just echoing with His voice, I am that I am that I am that I am. I am, I am, I am, I am. Not I'm going to be. I am. Praise the Lord. He said, not the very image of those things. That means we've got the very image, the very likeness, the very things themselves. That means we can sink our teeth into it. That means that we can enjoy it. We've got it. Got what? We've got what they didn't have. We've got more than they had. We've got something they were just looking forward to. Go back to Romans, long about 3. So many people, finishing what I started to say earlier, most Christians are still living this way. I'm going to coin a phrase right now. They're Old Testament Christians. There really was no such thing. You could be a follower of God, of course, in the Old Testament, but you weren't a Christian. Christian means like Christ. But most people today are Old Testament Christians. Old Testament Christians. What is an Old Testament Christian? Well, it can best be described like this. A sinner saved by grace. That's an Old Testament Christian. An Old Testament Christian is a sinner saved by grace. Well, what's a New Testament Christian? Now, wait a minute. When I say Old Testament Christian, that's a misnomer, but yet it's a description of what most Christians fit into the category of today, which is not the category. In other words, they're off, they're wrong. That's what I'm saying. What is a New Testament Christian? A New Testament Christian is a new creation, a new man in Christ, made in the image and likeness of Christ with the right standing of Christ. Now tell me this. Is the life of Christ worm life? Is the righteousness of Christ just old filthy rags? No. But what do a lot of Christians say? Oh, they know Isaiah, 64:6? But we're all as an unclean thing, and you know, we're all carried away, and we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is in filthy rags. Well, certainly true in that day. It was the truth. The Bible is the truth. It was true then. But if I receive Jesus as my substitute, and then I say, and 1 Corinthians 1:30, remember, says that who of God has been made unto us, it's talking about Christ in the verse previous, who of God has been made unto us, righteousness, wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. Well, if Jesus has been made unto me righteousness, I receive Jesus as my Lord, and he is now my righteousness, and I go around saying, oh, my righteousness is just as an old filthy rag. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying, Jesus, you're just an old filthy rag. Jesus, you're no good. You're not good enough for me, Jesus. I know people do that in ignorance, but that's what they're doing. And they think they're being humble. They think they're being so humble. Well, I'll tell you this. Just a whole lot of things you learn in your Christian religion is nothing but a bunch of nonsense. I'll repeat myself. A lot of what you learned about the Christian religion, and I'm not using that term in a good way, I am using it in a derogatory manner. What a lot of the Christian religion you learned is nothing but nonsense. Maybe we shouldn't be so picky, but if somebody asks us what religion we have, we ought to say none. Absolutely none. Oh, are you an atheist? No, I believe in Jesus. Oh, you're Christian then? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, why'd you say that you're not a part of any religion? Because Jesus isn't. I want to stick with him, that's why. Where were we? Talking about our righteousness. Old Testament Christians. Old Testament Christians. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I can't do anything, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that isn't the New Testament Christian. That's what we thought was a humble, dedicated New Testament Christian. But it's not. We're not supposed to be sitting around saying, well, one of these days we're going to get something. We're supposed to realize from the Word of God we have got something. We've got it. All we need to do is sink our teeth into it. We've got some reality. Walk in it. We've got some inheritance. Go ahead and get enough of the Word of God into us so it'll give it to us. We need to realize who we are. God isn't interested in knocking us down. He's interested in building us up. That's why the Bible tells us that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God is interested and is looking for the opportunity to lift you up and exalt you and place you over your problems and over your enemies and over everything and just lift you up. God is interested in doing that. Well, why doesn't he? Because you haven't humbled yourself before him. And I just want to put this in because I got the microphone and I feel like it. But it's a catchy song and nice and everything. But the song, you know, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. But I don't like to sing it. You know why? Oh, why? Because I think people misunderstand it. Especially if you get into a lot of those verses. But anyway, If you understand this right, it's a wonderful truth. But most people have a sin consciousness and a guilt consciousness and a defeat consciousness. And when you're singing to humble yourselves in the sight of God, all they're thinking is, how can I get lower? How can I get lower? You know, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. And they get the wrong idea. Well, how do you, most all of you know, how many of you believe you could tell me how to humble yourself in the sight of God? Good. You're doing good. This is my opinion, but if I'm wrong, God help me. The way we humble ourselves before God is to put Him before us. And how can we do that? There's only one way. That's we go by what He says instead of what we think. So the only way for someone to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God would be to yield to what He said instead of what they felt like. And if someone says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, that is pure pride. They are doing the exact opposite. They are doing the exact opposite of humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God, because God said in His word that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, but we say, wait a minute, no, oh no, not me, oh no, I'm the one that the blood of Jesus just wasn't quite capable of cleansing. I'm the one that God, I was just a hard case and God couldn't quite do it for me. You're not humbling yourself. You're lifting yourself up in pride against the Almighty and saying, I know more than God. That's what Eve thought. I'm not going to take it back. I still believe it. That's what Eve thought after she listened to the devil. I know what's best for me more than God does. No. She was wrong, and you're wrong if you think that. God knows what's best for you. God knows the truth. We only know in part. And most of us haven't even been acting on some of the parts we do know. No, it's the height of humility to say, I didn't do a thing to earn it. But God, by His free grace, made me so righteous that I am just as righteous as God is, because God gave me His righteousness. I have the same standing in the universe before God that He does. That's a perfect, unblemished record. I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God because of the grace of God. That's not bragging on yourself. That is the height of godly humility, saying, it doesn't matter what my brain tells me. It doesn't matter. It tells me, well, just think of what you did yesterday and the day before and the day before and last week. Oh, don't forget about that. Well, if you sin, the Bible tells you what to do to shut the door so the devil can't have any access. You know, the fourth chapter of Ephesians tells us don't give the devil any place. Well, sin would give him place. If we sin, we're supposed to confess it so God can cleanse us of it. But we're not supposed to remember it all the time and think, oh yes, I'm just the least worthy of all God's creatures. Everybody was unworthy. That's what the whole business is about. God set it up this way so that all would be found guilty under the law. Why? Why did God want everyone to see that they were guilty? So that everyone, without any playing favorites, playing favorites that God could offer to everyone as a free gift by His grace, so that by His grace that He could offer to everyone the free gift of being right with Him. Hallelujah. And when you receive this, you become just as righteous as anyone that ever was. You don't get a second class. God doesn't put you on probation for 3 months. Does he? He doesn't say, well, I'm going to just give you a little dose now, and I'll see how you turn out. And if you come up to my standards, well, maybe I'll give you the full dose. You can have everything. No, praise God, you get check, sign, and privileges right when you walk in the door. You get the authority to use the name of Jesus and resist the devil and receive from God the minute you become a child of his, don't you? He doesn't hold back any good thing from us. Well, look at 1 Corinthians. We will look at them quickly. We'll just put it in high gear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Well, in verse 10, it talks about thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, all that. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You know what justified means? It means made righteous. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice he's not saying, well, you're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. He's saying you were big sinners, some of you. Such were some of you. Some of you were big sinners, but now look at you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, somewhere here, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, knowing this, here's something we need to know. He knew it. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, so forth and so forth and so forth and so forth. The law is not made for a righteous person. Well, if we go back there to Romans and Galatians, I already talked about it, but why was the law made? The law was made to point us to Christ, to show us our need for Christ. When we come to Christ, we become a person that's in right standing with God. Oh, does that mean we don't have to keep the law? Well, yes and no. It means that we do not have to keep it, any of it, to be right with God. Are you listening? There isn't any bit of the law that we have to keep to be right with God. And somebody says, oh yeah, but you still have to keep it. The New Testament teaches, shouldn't we humble ourselves under what the Word says instead of even our experience maybe? Shouldn't we? The New Testament teaches us that the righteousness of the law will be produced in us who believe. In other words, we're born again, we receive a new nature, new life. We've got the life of God in us. We've got the love of God shed abroad in our heart, Romans 5:5 tells us. Well, if we love our neighbor, we're not going to kill him. We're not going to steal from him, right? And it's not because we have to think, oh dear, let's see, I'm not supposed to kill him now. How am I going to stop this? And I know some of you that let your flesh dominate you and walk in the flesh more than you walk in the spirit. Sometimes you thought you wanted to kill your neighbor, or your wife, or your husband, or your mother, or father, or somebody. But in your heart, you didn't really want to, and you just weren't letting your spirit, your heart, dominate you. You're just getting kind of far away from the Lord and not walking with him. That's what was happening. But the righteousness of the law is supposed to be produced in us, but not by trying to do it, but by keeping our eyes on Jesus and walking and talking with him, and then we're not going to have any taste for that other junk. Go back to Romans, the 3rd chapter again. It won't take us long, and it'll help you see this better. I'm talking about some of the difference between the Old and New Testaments, and I want you to see this. Because the devil has beat us over the head with Romans 3:23, where it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, yeah, what about that, preacher? I'm glad you found that one for me. I knew that was in there. Thank you for finding it. How can you stand up there and say you're righteous when the Bible says in the New Testament, in the letters, in the book of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one? How can you do that, preacher? Real easy. I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you justify that kind of action? Well, look at verse 10 in your Bible. It says, as it is written. All he's doing is quoting the Old Testament. He's not saying that's the case for today. He's saying he's quoting the Old Testament. And the point was, verse 9, what then? Are we, that is the Jews, better than they? Not at all. We previously charged, proved, King James says, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. He's saying all the Jews and all the Greeks, that means to them that was everyone else. The Jews, you see, they were it, and anybody else was lower. But what he's saying is we've proven that all the Jews and all the Greeks, all of them, are all under sin. There's not one righteous, no, not one. Did he say Christians anywhere in that verse? Did he say we have proved that all Jews and all Greeks and all Christians are all under sin, and there is not one righteous, no, not one? No, the description Christians is noticeably absent, isn't it? And if you go on and read, of course, later on in this chapter, well, he talks about how that verse 24, he says, being justified, that means being made righteous. And verse 20, well, let's go down here, let's see. Well, all through here, he just talks about how that he's righteous, and that anyone that believes in Jesus is righteous. Oh, verse 24 especially, just being justified. Being, it doesn't say going to be, but being. That means right then. So he couldn't have meant there's none righteous, including me, because just a few sentences later he says, I'm righteous. Being righteous is the same as saying I'm righteous, isn't it? So, but the devil has beat Christians with this. There's none righteous, no, not one. Most people have heard that verse. I mean, most Christians, they know it. They know it by heart. There's none righteous, no, not one. But I like to turn it around and beat the devil over the head with it. Because, now, don't accuse me of heresy. This is just the way I see it. What did the Apostle Paul say by the Spirit of God here? He said, all Jews, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Is that what he said? Does that include all of them? All of them? All the Jews and Greeks? Does it include all the Jews? That's what I want to really get at. Does it include all of them? All of them? All of them? He said all, didn't he? Did he mean all? Well, if he didn't mean all, why didn't he say something else if he didn't mean it? Did he mean all of them? Well, he must have, or he shouldn't have said it, should he? Did he mean Abraham? Did he mean Enoch? Did he mean Isaiah? Did he mean Moses? Did he mean David? Did he mean Solomon? Either he meant all of them, those would be included, or else he wasn't telling the truth, was he? Do you realize, my dear brethren, that David was not a righteous man? Now listen to me. Abraham was not a righteous man. Oh, but wait a minute. I know better on this one. I have God's word that God said that Abraham was righteous. Wait a minute. Let's read it for ourselves. Romans chapter 4 and verse, well, just go back here to make sure that you understand who it's talking about. Verse 16, last part. Those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, so on, so on, so on. Verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, did not promise that the waver at the promise of God through unbelief and so on and so forth. Verse 21, but being fully convinced of what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Notice it doesn't say that he was made righteous. It says it was accounted. He was accounted as righteous. Now what does that mean? That means that God treated him like he was righteous. Accounted, it's legizomai, and it's an accounting term, and it means to set down to one's credit. That's the way it was on the books. God treated him like it as far as he could. And how many of you know how far he could? I'll tell you how far he could. He could up to the heaven itself. He couldn't go that far. In other words, Abraham didn't make it into heaven. Abraham didn't make it into heaven. No, not before Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because Jesus said, you must be born again. And Abraham wasn't prepared or qualified to enter in there until he was born again. But God, in every other respect, God treated him like he was a righteous person. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Abraham ever make any mistakes? Did Abraham ever sin? Sure did. But God treated him, accounted him as a righteous person. Why? Because he believed in God. He put his trust in God. He said, God, whatever you say, that's it. I trust in you. But somebody says, now wait a minute, verse 23 says, it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but also to us. It shall be imputed to us. See there? We don't really have righteousness. It's just imputed to us. In other words, we're not really righteous. We just wear the robe of righteousness. Jesus just gives us his, you know what I'm describing to you? Old Testament Christian thinking. Oh, yes, we're just sinners saved by grace. But we got the robe of righteousness. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus, because he sees the robe of righteousness. But underneath, oh, if God ever really got close to me and could see what I'm really like, show me that in the New Testament. It's not there. I'll tell you what is there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin for that we might be made. Made. Not accounted, not imputed, not reckoned. Those are the terms you find over and over there in Romans 3 and 4. God reckoned it to him as righteous. It's all legizomai in the Greek. He counted it to him. But he wasn't.